Okay, so again, like I said, Eric's got that on the board. These are just a short, quick timeline. We're not going to go into that really this morning. You can just take that home and use it and tie it into your notes from last week. We're going to look at this continued covenant that God made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant that is the establishment of his people, the establishment of the nation of Israel, the boundaries of it. Like I said, we covered all that stuff last week, but a question beside land that we can look at with this morning is, what was the purpose of that covenant other than land? And where I look at it is that it serves as a witness to the one true God in the midst of a world who worshipped multiple gods. Okay? That is no different than today. The heart of mankind has been the same all of eternity past and all through now till the present. That the heart of man is wicked and evil and confused and distracted and keep on going and naming it. And that is no different than what was happening here and what is currently happening here with the nation of Israel and Islam, the driving force to excommunicate Israel as a nation. So this covenant we're going to look at this morning is that it's going to serve as a witness to the one true God in the midst of a world who worship more than one God. So polytheism, this will be my deeper thought this morning, and this is your theology lesson. Polytheism is belief in multiple gods. Monotheism is the belief in one God. Okay? We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we fall under the monotheism because we believe in there's one true God. Okay? That is contrary to many, many different religions and beliefs in the world. You look at like the Hindu nations, their polytheism. They have multiple thousands and thousands. They will worship this water bottle. They will worship this pen. They will worship the pew. They come up with all sorts of different gods and techniques all through there. And the number one driving factor of that is because it's fear. Because they're afraid. Okay? So, Abraham. We looked at last week. Abraham was a descendant from Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans was a pagan area. Okay? So we have Abraham, the beginning of all this story, Father Abraham, that the Bible speaks so highly of, that God had a very close relationship that started the nation of Israel. Guess where he was and guess what he was? He started as a pagan. Okay? He was a pagan worshiper, just right along with all of the people in his community that was there. But God took him up out of there, and he, to Haran, when we covered that last week with his dad, he went and he moved, and then God spoke to him, and he said, hey, guess what? I'm going to make you the father of nations. And we covered that in Genesis chapter, I think it was 15:2, when he said that, how do we basically become righteous? Abraham believed in God. God credited it to him as righteousness. He was faithful. He believed in the one true God. So Abraham just left his polytheism of multiple gods, and he went into his monotheism of believing the one true God, and God credited it to him as righteousness, which, how we covered last week, was Old Testament believers. Obviously, Jesus was not hung on the cross. They couldn't believe, like you and I can believe, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that his blood that was shed on the cross is our way into eternity, salvation. What they did is they had to believe in the one true God, and God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. So that was salvation of Abraham. Okay, so we're going to look at Satan this morning because he is the driving factor of everything that's wrong with this whole topic, if you will, that we're covering. He is part of the theme of the whole entire scripture, along with Jesus throughout the entire scripture, is Satan. Okay? So the deception of Satan, we're going to look at this morning, and we know that Satan knows that there's a God. Satan believes that there's God. He believes that there's Jesus, but he does not believe in what the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. We talked about the kids the other night at Basic, and it was the coolest thing. There's, what, three little kids in there? That their eyes just lit up when we talked about this the other night. And you're talking third grade through sixth grade kids. And some of the questions that they were asking, where they were asking about hell. And what is hell like? What is there? Well, you know, they had questions. We said, well, number one, that God did not create the lake of fire for mankind. mankind chooses to go to the lake of fire by denying Jesus Christ. God intended the lake of fire for Satan and the fallen angels, is what it was made for. Man, by denying Jesus Christ, chooses to place them there. We can either choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, which places us in heaven for all of eternity, or we can choose to deny Him, which places us in the lake of fire, separated from Him. One of two choices. So we're talking with the kids with this, and I said, number one, do you know that Satan believes in God? And you think of a little kid, they look at like, well, I've been told all my life I believe in God, I get to go to heaven. You know, so you can see their eyes just lit up, and it's like, yeah, Satan believes in God. And we'll throw it, go ahead, we'll throw it up on the verse, on the board. We have Job chapter 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also come among them. The Lord said to Satan, okay, so time out. Does Satan believe in God? This just proves it to us. He's having a conversation. If I'm having a conversation right now, you cannot deny that I am not real. You believe in me because you see me. You hear me speak. I'm speaking to you. We have dialogue back and forth. Therefore, we believe that each other is real, correct? Okay, so the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. So they're having a dialogue. They're talking. So there's no, you can't refute the fact that Satan doesn't know who God is. Right? So the next one, Isaiah chapter 14. If we go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn, you have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Well, who's Satan talking about? God. Doesn't that prove the fact that Satan knows who God is, if he's speaking about him? And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? So time out on that. That verse, if you back up, Eric, just the 16. If you look at that, write that verse down. That should be a verse that should be a foundational truth in your life. What happens to Satan? They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? What are we afraid of? God tells us right there what happens to Satan. We're going to be able to look at him and we're going to be able to say, why in the heck did we let fear run our life? Why did we let you contradict every truth that we've known in our life? Why did we let you affect our normalcy in our life? Why did we let you affect the things that I did in my life? We're going to be able to say, really? So, there again. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 28. Son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your setting and your sockets was in you on the day that you were created. Okay? Another foundational truth. Who has more power? The creator or the one created? We're not going to outpower our creator. They made us. Who created Satan? Okay. On the day that you were created, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. There again. Who has the authority? You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. There again, proof. Satan know who God is. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Self-promotion. Self-worth. Therefore I have cast you out as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Okay, we're proving two things here. We're going to hold on to that one, because now we're going to look and say, okay, what is Satan doing now? Okay, what did God do with him? Where did he put him? Okay, so you see what we're building. We're building a foundation of truth that Satan was created by God, that Satan knows God. Okay? So, number two. And here's the one that really made their eyes pop out. When we said, Satan knows and believes in Jesus. We get the adults even sometimes that look like, whoa, whoa, red flag, my beeper's going off. What do you mean that Satan believes in Jesus? I thought I had to believe in Jesus to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. Now you're saying Satan believes in Jesus? Yeah, I am. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. Wow. If Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and we're going to see, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Dialogue. Can I have dialogue with somebody that I don't believe is true standing right in front of me? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. There's many things we're covering here this morning. Many things. Satan knows Scripture. Okay. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. You're going to remember that piece. Okay? We're going to come back to that. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So, does Satan believe there's a God? Does Satan believe in Jesus? You can't refute it. It's right here. That's not me. That is biblical truth. So, side note, when you're speaking to somebody, and it's somebody, because this is going to tie into everything that we're talking about in the nation of Israel and the future and all that stuff, if you care about somebody and you love them, when you look at what hell is, do you want your loved one to be separated from God in eternity in hell? No. So we talk to them, right? We evangelize. We share the truth with them. We give them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have to make it clear? Because what is the one key thing that is different that Satan doesn't believe that we believe? It's the work in which Jesus Christ did on that cross. It's what he did it for. It's what the blood was shed for. It was as a sacrifice to cover up our iniquities, our sins, to present us holy and blameless before God. Jesus said, these people that we created in our image, I love them so much that I want them to spend an eternity together with us, worshiping, learning, spending time together with all of their brothers and sisters throughout the world. How do we do that if Romans 3:23 says that we all fall short of the glory of God because we've sinned? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so we have that problem because it was imputed from us through Adam, clear through Adam and Eve. Why do you think Jesus had to be born from a virgin? So the old sin nature trait was not passed down through the Father. We, you and I have that. We didn't have a choice. We didn't have a choice to be born, and we didn't have a choice to be born with the old sin nature trait inherited from our fathers. It's just part of it. It's how this whole thing, even with Ishmael and Isaac, works. Okay? So we say, Jesus says, we have a problem here. We have my people. Because we are his people. We have my people that are lost, stumbling in the darkness, and they need a Savior. How are we going to be able to take an almighty, holy, perfect, righteous, just God that can have no part of sin because that's his character, how are we going to take these people and make them have a relationship with him? Jesus says, I will be the sacrifice. I will die for them. I will live a sinless life. That way, I will live on earth. And the Bible says he did that so he can empathize with us. All the struggles, trials, and tribulations that you and I face, Jesus says, hey, guess what? I walked this earth. I did it too. So I can relate and I can empathize with the problems that you're facing and the troubles and the struggles you're going through. And he goes, I will go on their behalf. I will satisfy that wrath against sin. So we know the story. And he went down and he hung on the cross and he shed his blood for us. And he rose again 3 days later, conquering death. So then the wrath of God was satisfied. So it was the work that he did on the cross that gets you and I and anybody in this world clear from the beginning of mankind till whenever God decides it's over. That's the one simple thing that it takes for a relationship with God for all of eternity. Satan does not believe that because Satan thinks he has a better way. Why would I do that, God? We just read it. I can do a better job than you, God. He promoted himself. He was arrogant. He was prideful. He let that get in the way with his relationship with God. So, what authority did God give Satan? You notice when we read, like I said, we're going to come back to in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, over the kingdoms of the world. Jesus even says himself in John 14, 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Tells us two things. Satan has authority over this world. And that Jesus was sinless. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing with me. He was sinless. Because sin is Satan. Evil. Sin. And if Jesus has no part of it, he has no part of it, that proves to us that he lived a sinless, blameless life. It's another spot in Scripture that says that. So Scripture also tells us, 1 John 5:19, that we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober-minded, be watchful, because of our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the god of this world, who's that? Satan, we're looking at, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, God, that's not fair. Satan's blinded them. How is that fair? How do I have that opportunity? John 8:12 tells us, Jesus says, I am the light of this world. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what is the goal of Satan? What's his goal? It's deception. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So we know any confusion, confusing things, confusion, any just distractions, things that disrupt, we know that they are not from God. He tells us right there. God is not the author of confusion. God tells us childlike faith. A child is not confused. When they come up to grab you, when they're just a little fart and they come up to grab you, they don't think of anything other than just picking their arms up and you pick them up. They're not confused. It's simple. Man tries to overcomplicate things, and this goes back to the whole basis of what we're talking about, is Satan causes man to overcomplicate things. Because we think we can do it better. Well, where did we learn that from? Who else tried to think that they could do it better? So, what is the key deception of Satan? Questioning things. Because that's what he did. To make one question himself. To make me question my being. To make me question my authority. We are taught to challenge things all our lives. which can be good. I'm not saying that we all need to be sheep walking around, being led around and not questioning anything we're taught, government tells us, whatever. There's things that we have to question and think on our own. Because people are evil. Whose world is it? What agenda is being played out? We have to know truth. Otherwise, we cannot expose the evil. I will not be able to identify what is evil if I do not know what is true, period. So therefore, me knowing what is true should help me identify the things that I need to challenge. Okay. So notice how Satan twisted this freedom of surrendering. So we look back at Eve in the garden. We said earlier, when Satan was speaking to Jesus, he knew Scripture. When Satan was in the garden with Eve, he knew Scripture. But he twisted it just a little bit. Just a little bit. He said to Eve that God said, you cannot only not eat that tree, that fruit from that tree, but you can't even touch it. Well, God never said that. So, picture for us, how important is it to us to know our Bible? What does God's Word say? Because if somebody in this world, we all know it, somebody in this world that wants to contradict us and wants to make us stumble and wants to make us look foolish, they'll use God's Word against us. Because they take it out of context if they're using it against us. But do you know your Scripture good enough to be able to refute that, to be able to prove to them yes or no, whatever the situation is? So that is a learning lesson for ourselves. So, that's free will. We're going to speak of free will. God, how do we know Adam and Eve have free will? God placed Adam and Eve in the garden with something that they weren't supposed to eat. So God allowed them free will. He said, you can eat anything, but just don't eat here. If God had control of them like a puppet, would he have said, don't do this? He wouldn't have had to. Therefore, that proves from the very beginning of time, mankind has free will to make our own choices. Okay? John 8:44, Satan speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We're building this case. You're going to see why. We're laying the foundation to know who Satan is. Because the whole history of Israel, Satan's been trying to destroy it since its existence. And we need to know that. Because that answers the question of everything that's going on in Israel today. So that's why we are building this. So, we know that Satan is the author of confusion, the father of lies, because he's prideful, arrogant, and he thinks he can do things better than God. What do you suppose a goal or a purpose of Satan would be? Big key, to make God a liar. Because what is Satan? He's the author of confusion. He's the father of lies. Well, why don't I make God? If I can do it better and that's who I am, why can't I make God a liar? So that all God has promised and says will become false and a mistake and a lie. All of this. If Satan can prove God wrong, what does it do to the validity of his words? It says he's a liar. The goal of Satan is to do what? Prove that God is a liar. And he will do everything that he can in the power of this world, because who's running this world? God gave him temporary power and authority to run this world. It's only temporary, as you could see that at the end of that in Ezekiel, when God was explaining how he originally made Satan, and he said at the end of it that you will be no more. So we know that it's only temporary. We know that it's not forever. We know Satan has no foothold on this world forever. It's a temporary thing. Okay? So what is the common theme in the Bible from the beginning to the end? What's our theme of the Bible? All the way through it. Screams at us. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here we have the first mention of a Savior. The Messiah. We're going to have enmity between you two. Satan now has an adversary. Okay? Because of the evil that Satan did, ruining the perfectness of God on earth, God says, since that happened, now this will happen. Since that happened, I will bring a Savior into this world. Because that is not my design of what I designed things. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Because it was perfect. It was what he wanted. Everything was done the way he wanted to. That's why he stopped. He didn't have to do anymore. It was perfect. Satan went in there and took that perfect and upset the apple cart. So God says, okay, since I am the creator, I am bigger than you, I have an answer to your situation you just tried to do. Okay? How do you kill a snake? You take its head. Okay? So you're going to bruise his head. What happened with Jesus on the cross? He was bruised. Or he suffered. For what? For us. What happened to Satan when Jesus arose from the grave? Jesus cut his head off. Conquered death. It's over. You and I know that that is a fact. Because we believe that Jesus was the Messiah. There are people today that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, like we're going to see yet this morning. They don't believe that. But Scripture, if we believe one piece of Scripture, we have to believe it all. Otherwise, that one piece you believe is not true. It's all or nothing. So, do we believe what God says is true in here? If we do, then we know that it's already been done. And that's victory. That is when we take communion. That is what we celebrate. The victory. The common theme from the beginning to the end of the Bible is Jesus, the Son of God, being sent to earth, living a sinless life, shedding his own blood as a sacrifice on our behalf. So, here we got Satan. Satan can get in the middle of that plan and disrupt it. What would he prove? That God's a liar, right? Think back. We have him on here. If you look at Exodus chapter 1, 15 through 16, over on the left-hand side, what does that say? It's hard to read, maybe. First attempt by the king of Egypt to rid the land of all the newborn Hebrew male babies being born. Why? So a question, why? Do you remember King Herod when Jesus was born? When the Magi came to him? And King Herod was like, hey, you guys are going to see this new king? Why don't you tell me where he is? Do you think that was just because King Herod wanted to come swaddle him and hold him and play baby games with him? No. King Herod was afraid that somebody was coming to take his kingdom and he wanted to kill him. So what did he put in effect? A law that any male babies born to up to 2 years of age were to be killed. What do you think is the driving force behind all of that? What was Satan trying to do? Who was Satan trying to use to thwart God's plan? Oh, if only I could get in there and I could kill off those little Hebrew babies, because you remember from last week, we had the timeline of the descendants. Where does Jesus the Messiah come from? The lineage of Abraham. Who is Abraham? A Hebrew, an Israelite, turned into the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. Where does Jesus come from? One of the 12 tribes of Israel called Judah. We have all this historical lineage laid out, Matthew chapter 1. It opens up with it. It gives us lineage by lineage. The Bible does that purposely so that we can prove that Jesus was the Messiah and God's word is true and he came from where he said he was going to come from. So Satan thinks, if I can get in there and I can disrupt that lineage, know Jesus. I beat God because I just disrupted his plan of where Jesus was going to come from. If I can just get in there and have Herod, I didn't get in there. I didn't stop it. Okay, I didn't stop the lineage of Jesus being born. Now Jesus is born in Bethlehem. I didn't stop it. So now I got to go get King Herod to try to kill all of them. Because my first plan didn't work. I'm on the plan B. And now I got Herod trying to kill him after Jesus. I couldn't stop Jesus from being born. Now Jesus is born. Now I got to kill him off. Well, did that work? That didn't work either. So, Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 says, to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will make... I think I got ahead of myself. Hang on here. Okay, sorry. Now, think what we read in Matthew chapter 4. The temptations with Jesus. About the temptation, we know that Satan knew Jesus, right? So it proved that Satan's plans were spoiled. Just like I said, he had to go to plan B. Even after that, King Herod didn't work. So now he's trying to trip up. Because he says, okay, God, I know your word. And I know that this man that you say sent to save the whole world to be the Messiah, he has to be perfect and blameless. So I'm going to go try and tempt him in the wilderness to trip him up. Because my first plan didn't work to get him out of the line. My second plan after he was born didn't work. So now he is on earth and he's doing all this. Now I'm going to take him out. I'm going to get him to trip up. And I'm going to get him to sin. And I'm going to get him to take his pride and arrogance and ego and take the whole kingdoms of all the world. What man wouldn't want that? To reign and rule over the entire world? Hasn't that been one of the problems in human history since the beginning of it? Why not offer that to Jesus? But what does Jesus do? He refutes him. So, now what else would be prophetic that Satan would like to try and spoil? Here's where we're tying Israel into this. Okay? We just said Satan's trying to destroy Jesus. Didn't do it. So now, I still got to make God a liar. How can I do that? Isaiah 49:6. God says to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What does that sound like? The tribes of Jacob. We have our 12 tribes of Israel. What does it tell us in Revelation chapter 7? Who would he be speaking of? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Guess what he does? Is laid out here. Revelation 7, 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So, here we have prophecy. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation comes. There's 144,000 Jews, and it names them, the tribes they come from in verses 5 through 8, that will be on the earth, evangelizing, giving the greatest testimony of witness the world has ever seen. We said it last week as a joke. Paul was one man. The apostles, there was 12 of them. And look at what the result of those 12 people were. Look at the result of Paul. Now take 144,000 of them and see what the evangelization is going to take place. It'll spread. Think how fast it's going to spread. So what is Satan trying to do with the nation of Israel? God, I'm going to prove you a liar. I haven't done it this time. It took me four other, however, all of history I've been trying to prove God wrong. God, you tell that you're going to have 144,000 Jews witnessing? What if I only make it 130,000? Paul, God, you're a liar. If I could kill off 14,000 of them, God's a liar because God said 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. What if it's only 10,000 from that tribe? But, God, you're a liar. Your truth is invalid. It's gone. It's off the table. So take the land grab out of this whole thing with Israel and step back and look at the big picture of what's happening. You look at the Jews, the nation of Israel, they've been persecuted, and nations and people have been trying to annihilate them since their existence. We say, why? That is why. Because Satan's trying to prove God is a liar. If I can get rid of the Jewish people, if I can get rid of the nation of Israel, if the nation of Israel ceases to exist, and we're going to look at their scripture that proves the nation of Israel, once it's established, which it did, look at the bottom of your timeline, May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. That was the first time since 70 AD, since Titus came in with the Romans and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and Israel ceased to be a nation. They ceased to exist as a nation. They were created again. May 14th, 1948. That is fulfilled prophecy in Isaiah 66, verse 8. You can turn there. It's on your timeline. The verses, I tried to put all the verses with there so you could look at them that way. But like I said, there's multiple other things, but the main verses are there. Isaiah 66, 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Sure it can. Israel did it when the world recognized Israel as a nation on May 14, 1948. That was fulfilled prophecy. That fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. The nation of Israel. Okay? Satan uses religion to his advantage. Okay? Why did we cover Ishmael and Isaac last week? All the way actually back to Noah and Ham and his evilness that started the Canaanites. Why did we cover that? Because we can trace things. We can trace things here. Other religions can trace their beginnings back. Islam traces their origin back to Ishmael. Muhammad, the prophet, traces his lineage back to Ishmael. It's proven. That's what the Quran says. And the Bible tells us who Ishmael ends up with children. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 25, how old he was, who his kids were. Okay, the nation or the religion of Islam says their prophet, see, they believe in God, just like Satan believes in God. They believe that Muhammad is a prophet. They believe that Jesus Christ is a prophet. They do not believe that Jesus Christ... They know Jesus Christ was a man that got hung on the cross and nailed to a cross. They'll admit that. But he was nothing special. There is no such thing in the Islam religion as the Trinity, a triune God. There's not. There's God and there's prophets. Okay? So Satan is going to use religions to his advantage. What religion today wants to rid the world of Jewish people? What religion today wants to rid the world of Christians? What religion today wants to rid the world of anything that does not believe what they believe? There's one. That's Islam. That's it. This is the basis of everything that we talked about last week to wrap this all up this week. Islam is a scary religion. There's one thing you can give them, one good thing, and that's that they believe in what they do. They believe in what they believe very wholeheartedly. They make sometimes us as Christians look weak in what we believe about Jesus. We don't stand up near enough for Jesus like Islam stands up for Muhammad and Allah. They do have that figured out. So, this comes from the Quran. If only they, i.e. Christians, had stood fast by the law, the gospel and all the revelation that was sent to them from their Lord, they would have enjoyed happiness from every side. There is from among them a party on the right course, but many of them follow a course that is evil. The course of what? Jesus Christ being the Messiah. O people of the book, commit no excuses or excesses in your religion, excuse me, nor say of God anything but the truth. Okay, so they're contradicting themselves already. They're just saying, don't say anything but the truth. Then they say, Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of God, and his word which he bestowed on Mary and a spirit proceeding from him. So believe in God and his messenger. Say not, Trinity, it will be better for you. For God is one God, glory to be him, for exalted is he above having a son. To him belonging all things in the heavens and on earth, and enough is God as a despair of affairs. The Jews called Uzzar a son of God, and the Christians call Christ the Son of God. That is but a saying from their mouth. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. God's curse be on them, how they are deluded away from the truth. They take their priests and their anchorites to their lords in derogation of God, and they take as their Lord Christ, the Son of Mary. Yet they were commanded to worship but one God. There is no God but he. Praise and glory to him, for is he, for having the partners they associate with him. Okay, here's where it gets ugly. And I have, don't even know how to pronounce, Surah chapter 2, 191. And kill them. Who is them? The unbelievers. The non-Muslims. And kill them wherever you find them. Kill them. Such is the recompense of the disbelievers. Chapter 9, verse 5. Then kill the disbelievers, not as Muslims. Wherever you find them, capture them, besiege them, and lie in wait for them in each and every ambush. Chapter 3, verse 151. We shall cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. All non-Muslims. Satan is using religion to carry out his plan. People have talked about coexisting. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't you just be here, I be here? There was an interview, I think it was on that thing you sent me, Dave. There was an interview, that guy pulled up from CNN, and he was talking to a son of Hamas. So this is a recent interview. And the interviewer asked that son of Hamas, who was a converted Christian, he goes, can you coexist with non-believers? And he says, no, because we are to kill all non-believers. How am I going to live with them if I believe that I'm supposed to kill them? There's no peace between anything with the religion of Islam unless you are a Muslim. That is it, period. That is what their faith teaches. Satan, the author of confusion, the author of lies, the Bible tells us time and time and time and time and time and time again to watch out for who? False teachers. Why? Because religion's a good thing, remember? I'm not an atheist. I have religion. That's a good thing. Well, what is your religion? What religion do you believe? I believe in something. I believe in God. My God tells me to go out and kill everybody that doesn't believe in him. Interesting. So the fact and the matter of all this stuff is to not get caught up in the thrill of the unknown. Will Jesus Christ return and meet us in the air with the rapture? Yes, he will. Do we need to focus on that and all the stuff that's happening over there and make it a distraction to us? No, because who wants us to be distracted from doing what we need to be doing? Satan does. If he can distract us by the events in this world, the wars and the rumors of the wars, and all of this cool stuff of the unknown and all of this future prophecy stuff, which yes, we have to know it, but if we are consumed by it, guess what that does to us? It takes us out of the fight. Because here's the thing, if you believe, that Scripture is true. And it says that Jesus will return and come gather His church. And you think that that time is getting nearer, because we can look at prophecies like the war in Ezekiel chapter 38. We can look for things. But guess what? I don't care who it is. If they tell you they know when it's going to happen, run. Nobody knows. There'll be people that'll stand up here and say, oh, it's got to be this. It's got to be this feast. It's got to be this moon. It's got to be this prophecy. It's got to be this happening. It's got to be this. It's going to happen today. It's not. Nobody knows. Jesus doesn't even. God the Father knows, and that's it. Okay? But do we have signs of the times, the birth pangs, that are making us aware of things? Absolutely, yes. We do. What are you going to do with those things? That should put you in high alert to evangelize as many people as you can, period. That is what we need to be doing with this whole nation of Israel problem. This war against Israel, this whole thing should motivate you to go tell your loved ones who Jesus Christ is, who the Messiah is, what the blood that was shed on the cross was for. That should be your motivation, because you know what happens with the 144,000? All the evangelizing that takes place, and if you have a loved one that does not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the rapture comes and takes us out of here, guess who goes with the church? The one who mediates the evil. Well, who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. So guess what? When the Holy Spirit's gone out of here, when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves. The 7-year tribulation, the Holy Spirit will not be here. So who's going to control all this evil? Well, we know it's the 7 years of tribulation. It's going to be the ugliest thing, ugliest of ugly. Read the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on. It'll tell you about the tribulation, period. We will not be here. But we need to know that. We need to know what it's going to be like, because the 144,000, all the evangelizing that they will do, do you know what will happen? There's one of two things that can happen to a believer during the tribulation period. You will either die as a martyr with your head cut off, or you will suffer for 7 years till the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes down and conquers the world. You will have to live through that 7-year period of complete misery and torment. If you love somebody, don't they need to know that? That's what this is about. This isn't Gnosticism to think we know more than somebody else about end times. That's not what this whole thing, it gets us excited and it gets the buzzword going around. Satan can use it for a distraction, just like he uses everything else in our life for a distraction, to get us off the game plan of what he needs us to be doing. Does Satan prevail? I know we're running late, but one more verse, two more verses, I lied. Does Satan prevail? Amos chapter 9, we look at the nation of Israel. We say, what is going to happen to the nation of Israel? I pulled my marker out, sorry. What is going to happen to the nation of Israel? What does God say? Fulfilled prophecy here. Or not fulfilled yet, but actually it's fulfilled. Goes right along with when Israel was put into existence. Amos 9:14. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards, drink their wine, and make their gardens, eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not be rooted from their land. All of these nations of Israel, guess what? They're never going to get rid of Israel. God said it. Israel was recreated as a nation May 14th, 1948, and that will stand. That will stand. It's there. It says it there. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 36. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all will know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive them their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars' light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And if this fixed order of the description that just said who is in charge, God, if this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease. Can God quit any of those things? He can't. Nobody else can because he's the creator. He's the one in authority. We've proved that. Nobody else can. Therefore, it will not cease to be. So from here forward, what do? We pray for the nation of Israel to recognize the Messiah as Jesus Christ because we don't want them to go through the tribulation period. We pray for the enemies of Israel who are also the enemies of the United States as they chant death to Israel and death to America. They are our enemy also. But we pray for them. Do you know what you pray for them? Sounds harsh, but I'll say it anyway. Convert them or kill them. God uses those people. Satan uses those people to carry out the demonic things. 40 babies with their head chopped off, put on bayonets, walking through the streets. That's demonic. You either tell them about Jesus Christ, and if they don't accept it, you kill them. That's our prayer. It's what it needs to be. It sounds harsh, but it's what it needs to be. We pray for the enemies. We know the truth of what Scripture says and we stand upon it. This world is ever changing and it's going to try to fight us and contemplate with us and get us to waver and not know our Bible. Just like what happened to Eve. Satan is going to try to do that through all of this stuff with you and I. That's why we try to go back biblically and we try to say, what is it? What is the truth so you know the truth? At a time more prevalent than other, you need to know what the truth is right now. Because you will not be able to expose the evil without the truth. That is what we're to be doing. Father, we thank you for your simplicity. We thank you for giving us all the answers that you've given us. We just thank you for being the one true faithful God who has never let us down. We know that you will prevail. We know that you've been through this and been here before. We asked, as we just spoke, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel that you may reveal to yourself or reveal to them who you are, what you sent your son down on this earth to habitat with them for, that he is the true Messiah. We just ask your hand upon all the enemies, that if there's any people that you can put them in front of to be able to give them the good news, to make them question. Father, we know that Muslims often speak of dreams and thoughts, and you visit them in dreams, and we just ask that you do that to them, that you may reveal yourself to them, make them question their faith, make them question who they are, what they're getting told, make them question why evil is better than love and peace, and let them see you in that, because you are love. Father, we just pray that you challenge us as we go out of here to continue to stand firm in your faith, that we may do what we do every day for your glory and not ours. In your son's name we pray. Amen.